Did I cover it all? Okay. And you texted me during that video, and I have no idea what that meant. I don't hardly ever answer my phone, but maybe it was like an hour ago you texted me. Okay. So it wasn't important. So there's all kinds of things going on in our lives, I know. And in fact, this past Sunday, the Walton family experienced another loss. They'd already experienced one previously, but Fred and Dorothy Walton's, Fred's dad passed away. He was 94 years old, World War II veteran, lived down in Texas as Caleb's great-grandpa. And I want to pray for them, but I know, you know, that's just an indication of, you know, all of the other things going on in your life that I know that you're concerned about. And we need to be reminded that God cares for those things. So let's just pause and have a word of prayer before we dive into His Word. So Lord, for the Walton family, would You comfort them in the way that only You can comfort? Lord, many of us have experienced that. And maybe they've experienced that. But they need it again. They need that gift of Your comfort. So give it, I pray. And Lord, I pray that their hearts and minds would be filled with the goodness and faithfulness of God for a life well lived, a life for earthly purposes was long lived. And that was our blessing, their blessing. But Lord, I pray for the people in this room who, you know, maybe got something like that or that has got their attention, that's weighing heavy on their hearts, that is a concern, a challenge, that they also need a gift from You. Lord, You love to give good gifts to Your children. I pray that You would give us exactly what we need. Give us the patience, give us the courage, give us the money, give us whatever we stand in need of that is going to allow us to shine and give You the glory that You deserve. Because of Your faithfulness to us, Lord, help us to be faithful to You as we handle the challenges of life. And Lord, may the world, as they watch us, see that trust and that faith that we have in You. And we thank You for how You're going to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. there was one other thing I wanted to, one housekeeping thing I forgot, and that is that we're in the middle of a hoagie sale. And it was brought to my attention that you guys need to know when we're doing that hoagie sale. I'm not sure the dates are in the bulletin, but March 6th is the Wednesday night where we're going to be making a whole lot of hoagies, 12-inch long subs full of deliciousness that you don't want to miss out on, all right? Now, if you haven't had a student come to you and say, hey, would you buy a hoagie from me? That's too bad for them, all right? But if you don't want to miss out on a hoagie, you can just call the church office, all right? And put in your order, and that will help support the kids who are raising money to go to Life Conference this summer and other things that we do in that. So March 6th is when we're doing that, and the cost for a hoagie is minimum $6. Okay, minimum. I say that because somebody bought three hoagies from me this morning, and they cost $33.33. All right? So that was just an extra bonus donation that they give on top of the hoagies that they wanted from one of our students. And I appreciate so much people like that, because there's a lot of you out there who are so generous to our students and supporting them and their endeavors. So speaking of food... and delicious food. Did you know that the second largest food consumption day of the year here in the United States after Thanksgiving is Super Bowl Sunday? That is the day when Americans eat more food than any other day besides Thanksgiving all year long. So in addition to things like, you know, chili and baby back ribs, we eat 4 million pounds of popcorn. I didn't even think popcorn weighed anything, right? I mean, I thought you could eat that by the bucket and not gain a pound as long as you didn't put the butter on it, right? Tons of pizza, tons of pizza. In fact, pizza delivery in the United States on Super Bowl Sunday is 60% higher than any other time. 28 million pounds of chips. 25 billion chicken wings, my personal favorite. 8 million pounds of guacamole. That's a lot of avocados, right, to make guacamole. It reminds me of that commercial. What, is it a Chipotle commercial where that girl's got that big, long masher, and she's mashing this big bowl of avocados? I mean, 8 million pounds. There are a couple consequences to eating all this food on Super Bowl Sunday, junk food, most of it, right? First, it leads to tens of thousands of aching tummies. Interestingly enough, the sales of antacids at 7-Eleven ups 20% on Super Bowl Sunday. It's probably twofold, probably because, you know, their team lost and a combination of eating all that food. The second effect of consuming all these millions of pounds of salt-filled food is that it makes people thirsty, right? And I don't have any stats for this, but I can only imagine the millions of gallons of beverages that are consumed to quench people's thirst after eating all those potato chips. But I share this with you this morning because we come to a beatitude in which Jesus talks about hunger and thirst. But when the Lord was delivering this particular sermon, he wasn't talking about food and water and potato chips and chicken wings. No, Jesus was talking about another form of hunger and thirst. And it's what we describe as an inner yearning that all people experience. You see, the physical hunger that we experience, you know, part of life, the thirst that we experience and feel every day, it's not just on Super Bowl Sunday. But those yearnings are only a pale reflection of a far more serious yearning and deeper yearning. And the interesting thing is that every generation seems to have a song that acknowledges that fact. I mean, there seems to be a song in the top 40 on a regular basis that laments about this emptiness. For my parents' generation, it was Peggy Lee's Is That All There Is? Anybody out there remember that song? A few of you? In the 60s, it was the Rolling Stones. That's getting a little closer to me, but a little bit before. But the 80s. The 80s was my decade, and Bruce Springsteen, he was telling us that everybody's got a hungry heart in those days. And 20 years after that, Switchfoot released a song called Meant to Live. Here's some of the lyrics. We were meant to live for so much more. Have we lost ourselves? We want more than this world's got to offer. We want more than the wars of our fathers. And everything inside screams for second life. We were meant to live for so much more. I read that Switchfoot based a lot of the lyrics of their songs on the writings of C.S. Lewis. And I think it's probably true of this song because in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote this. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that doesn't prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures never were meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. Lewis is right. Earthly pleasures don't satisfy because we weren't made for this world. We don't belong here. We were meant to live for so much more. Well, the work of C.S. Lewis and these wonderful songwriters, they reflect a universal awareness, something that all people sense. That as Jesus even told Satan, man does not live by bread alone. But tragically, foolishly even, in spite of the fact that experience proves this to be true in our life, that the earth doesn't satisfy, we keep going back to the things of this world, don't we? We keep going back to earthly wells to try to fill our hungry souls. We're like the people described in 2 Peter 2:22, where it says, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Let's talk about these wells. Let me talk about three of these earthly wells just for a moment with you. For example, many people try to ease their hunger or thirst for eternal things with earthly pleasures. Earthly pleasures. They think things like, if I could only, if I could take that Alaskan cruise, or if I could just retire in, just some, beautiful, mansion or some kind, just in luxury, then I would be satisfied. Well, God's word warns against this kind of thing. And the frustrating experience of millions of people shows that once again, God's word is right. The fact is that pleasure, no matter how much of it that we have, always leaves us empty and wanting for more. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, for self-preservation and enjoyment, and yet his desire is not satisfied. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been like, the prodigal son, and you've drunk from the well of pleasure and whatever form it came in, and you found yourself just as thirsty as before? I mean, as exciting as that water can be, and oftentimes, the pleasures of this world, they're packaged so, incredibly attractive. It still doesn't satisfy our thirst, does it? It always leaves us in the pig troughs of life, yearning for more. And then there's another well that people try. They seek lasting satisfaction in performance. But that doesn't meet our needs either. I mean, no matter how well they perform in their lives, workaholics learn the hard way that, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, all a man gets for all his hard work are days full of sorrow and grief and restless nights. Because you work for something with all your skill, and then you have to leave it all to someone who never had to work for it. This well, the well of performance, is just like all the other worthy wells. You can spend all day dipping into that well and still come up with parched throat. There's a myth that says success produces satisfaction. It's just not true. I mean, there are many successful people all over this world that are very unsatisfied inside. And after the thrill of winning, even winning a whole lot, is over, there comes the same old emptiness, the same awareness that something is still missing. Tom Brady, one of the most successful quarterbacks in NFL history, just won another Super Bowl. And with all his wins and all of his successes, this is what he said. There must be more than this. He learned that Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, man is always working, but never satisfied. So let me ask you workaholics out there. Does performance do it for you? I mean, be honest. Does success in your career bring you lasting satisfaction? Or is it like a drug that, you know, lifts you for a little while, but then it leaves you yearning for that next hit? And then sometimes we seek to satisfy our inner hunger and thirst with possessions. Possessions. Manufacturers try to cash in on this with us all the time. They give us a written promise that if you buy their product, satisfaction is guaranteed, right? I mean, how many times have you heard that? And of the thousand times that you've heard that, has anything ever satisfied you? Is owning anything, you know, the next best iPhone that Apple's putting out, or, you know, next electronic gadget or new car or whatever item it might be, has any possession ever brought you lasting fulfillment? No, of course not. The writer of Ecclesiastes hits the nail on the head again when he writes, he who loves things will never have enough. It is foolish to think that wealth brings happiness. Lucado sums up our vain attempts to find satisfaction by drinking from the world's wells by saying this: we are very thirsty, not for fame, possession, passion, or romance. We've drunk from those pools. They are salt water in the desert. They don't quench, they kill. No. We're thirsty for a clean conscience. We crave a clean slate. We yearn for a fresh start. The problem is the treasures of earth don't satisfy. The promise is the treasures of heaven do. And Lucado's right. This fallen world doesn't satisfy. Because this fallen world is not what we need. What we really need is to be right with God. We need to get back to what our ancestors lost all the way back in the garden in those days before the fall, when this world was different. We need a close and intimate relationship with our Creator. We need, we yearn for His approval. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Well, what's Jesus talking about here? First, Jesus is talking about a hunger. That's what the Greek word we translate here as hunger means. It's the word paineo, which means to be ravenous with hunger. I mean, in this context, it's referring to a hunger to be clean, completely clean, and pure before God. I mean, Jesus is not just talking about a hunger and thirst for a partial righteousness, but for the whole thing. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those people who hunger and thirst for the whole of righteousness, complete righteousness. We're talking about people who hunger to be completely pure and righteous and clean before God. Have you ever been so sweaty and dirty that you just couldn't wait to get, you know, showered off, hosed off, or whatever? When I stop to think about that, I think of when we would have mud volleyball out there behind the church, and we would just be caked head to toe in mud, and you just couldn't wait to get to the hose, you know, to spray off, no matter how icy cold that water was, you know. You wanted to be clean, and, you know, I don't know, maybe, you know, you went camping, and, you know, you went without showers for a couple days, and, you know, you just couldn't wait to get home or to that hotel so you could, you know, just get all that dirt and grime off. Well, Jesus is saying that people who have their hunger for God's approval satisfied are those people who see a need for spiritual cleansing. They realize that they're fallen, that they're flawed, that they're stained with sin, and they long to be made clean again. But sadly, many people don't think this way. I mean, most people, I would say, are content for a partial righteousness. You know, they say things like, well, you know, I've never robbed a bank or killed anybody. You know, I'm not that bad a person, right? Or, you know, I'm not the most perfect husband or wife, but I've never committed adultery. You know, they settle for a partial righteousness. But what Jesus is talking about, there's no such thing as partial righteousness. You're either clean or you're not clean. And to be completely satisfied, to get God's approval, we must hunger for a complete righteousness. We must strive not to be happy, but to be absolutely holy and pure in thought, word, and deed. The second thing that I want you to note from this beatitude is that Jesus was talking about a deep and desperate desire. A deep and desperate desire. The word we translate as thirst, dipsao, and that's what it means, thirst. But it's referring to an insatiable thirst. You know, just the same thing that I said about the word for hunger, meaning a ravenous hunger. These two words are the strongest Greek words possible when it comes to hunger and thirst. I mean, they're talking about, like, you know, someone's lost in the desert, you know, longing for food and water. It's that kind of hunger and thirst that's pictured here. Jesus was talking about an intense desire for a right relationship with God. Unfortunately, most of us don't understand what it means to be hungry and thirsty like that. I mean, we've never experienced deep hunger or thirst. We've been blessed with this unbelievably bountiful land, right? You know, we don't even think hardly about where our next meal is going to come from. But that's not the case for the people who were sitting on that mountainside with Jesus that day. No, back then, the typical working man in Palestine almost never had a full belly. As hard as he labored, he still had barely enough to survive. He would have eaten meat maybe only once a week, if that. The people who heard that sermon, you know, they were never far from the borderline of real hunger and actual starvation. Thirst for them was even more of an issue. They didn't have faucets back then, right? They didn't have water fountains. They couldn't you know, go to the fridge and, you know, get a bottled beverage of some sort. They didn't even have fridges. No, these people were thirsty all the time, especially after journeys that they had taken to go listen to Jesus on that day. So understand, for them, food and water were necessities, not luxuries. Both were used carefully and never wasted. The owning of a well, the cultivating of a field, those were matters of life and death. And so these Greek words that are used here in Matthew's gospel, they reflect this. So that the hunger that this beatitude describes is not a mild hunger that, you know, would be satisfied with a granola bar or a Twinkie. And the thirst that Jesus is talking about here, it's not a thirst that's going to be quenched with, you know, a cold glass of iced tea. No, in this beatitude, Jesus was talking about the hunger of a man who is starving, and the thirst of an individual on the edge of complete dehydration, desperate for a drink of water. In other words, he's saying that people who are satisfied, people who gain God's approval, are those who desperately want to be right with God. They yearn for it. They long for it. And they know that their lives Depend on it. In his book, The Last Crusade, Major V. Gilbert talks about part of the British liberation of Palestine in World War I. He writes, "Driving up from Beersheba, a combined force of British, Australians, and New Zealanders were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over an arid desert. The attack outdistanced its water-carrying camel train. Water bottles quickly emptied. The sun blazed piteously out of a sky where the vultures wheeled expectantly. Our heads ached and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned a purplish black and burst. Those who dropped out of the column were never seen again. But the desperate force battled on to Sharia. You see, there were wells at Sharia. And we knew if we would have been unable to take that place by nightfall, thousands of us would have died of thirst. So we fought that day as men fight for their lives. And we were victorious. Entering Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks, the first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. We lined up in formation and waited our turn to drink. First the sick and wounded, and then unit by unit. It took 4 hours before the last man was able to drink. Standing there at attention in that blazing heat all that time, we could hear the water, smell it. I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on that march from Beersheba to Sharia Wells. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, for His will in our life, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire. How rich the fruit of the Spirit would be. And Major Gilbert is right. If more of us yearned for God's will, if more of us truly longed to live righteous lives, lives that gain His approval, this world would be a different place. So what about it? I mean, have you come to realize that what you really need in life, desperately need in life, is to be completely right with God? To be pure in His eyes? If the answer is yes, then you're a blessed person. Because as God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Because the only way to be right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing that Jesus was getting at that day. I mean, He was telling the people on that hillside and us today that He came for the express purpose of satisfying this desperate inner hunger and thirst that all people have. In John 6:35 and 36, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then a little further on, He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And then in John 4, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It will become in him a spring of living water." In all these statements, Jesus is saying, "I'm it. I'm what you're looking for. What you really need to live is me. Only I can meet your need for more than this world is able to give. Only I can make you clean, pure, and right with God. In his book, The Applause of Heaven, Max Lucado recounts a story of two of the survivors of the earthquake that hit Armenia on December 7th, 1988. It was the worst earthquake in that nation's history and left more than 55,000 victims. Two of the survivors of that horrible catastrophe were Susanna Petrosian and her four-year-old daughter, Gayani. They were in on an apartment on the fifth floor, but when the earthquake hit, they ended up buried in the basement of a nine-story apartment building. After hours of being trapped in the darkness, Gayani said, "Mommy, I need a drink. Please give me something." But there was nothing for Susanna to give her little girl. She was trapped flat on her back, a concrete panel 18 inches above her head and a crumpled water pipe above her shoulders kept her from standing. But feeling around in the absolute darkness, she found a 24-ounce jar of blackberry jam that had fallen into the basement. She gave the entire jar to her daughter to eat. It was gone by the second day, and Gayani continued to beg for more, especially for something to drink. Now, Susanna believed that she would die, so she did all that she could to save her daughter. She wanted her daughter to live. She found a dress, and she used it to make a bed for Gayani. And even though it was bitter cold, she took off her own stockings and wrapped them around the child to keep her warm. The two were trapped for 8 days, and every day her daughter continued to beg for something to drink. And at some point in those long hours of pitch darkness, Susanna had an idea. She remembered a TV program about an explorer in the Arctic who was dying of thirst. His comrade slashed open his hand and gave his friend his blood to drink. She said, "I had no water, no fruit juice, no liquids. It was then that I remembered. I had my own blood." Her groping fingers, numb from the cold, found a piece of shattered glass. She sliced open her left index finger and gave it to her daughter to suck. The drops of blood weren't enough. And not understanding what this would do to her mom, in desperation, little Gayani cried, "Please, Mommy, I want some more. Cut another finger." Susanna has no idea how many times she cut herself. She only knows that if she hadn't, Gayani would have died. Her blood was her daughter's only hope. The fact is, Jesus' blood is our only hope. It was shed to satisfy our desperately intense longing, that thirst, that hunger to be completely right with God. Do you remember Jesus' words at the Last Supper? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This claim must have confused and puzzled the disciples who were sitting there. I mean, they knew, and they had been taught the story about Passover. They knew what the wine represented. They knew that it symbolized the lamb's blood that the Israelites, who were enslaved so long ago back in Egypt, you know, had painted on their doorposts of their homes. That blood that kept death from their homes and saved their firstborn. It had helped deliver them from the Egyptians. And for thousands of generations, the Jews had observed Passover by sacrificing lambs like this. And every year the blood would be poured, and every year the deliverance would be celebrated. The law called for the spilling of blood of a lamb. That would be enough to fulfill the law. But it would not be enough to take away sin. Because as Hebrews 10:4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Sacrifices like this could offer temporary solutions, but only God could offer an eternal one. So he did. Beneath the rubble of a fallen world, he pierced his hands. In the wreckage of a collapsed humanity, he ripped open his side. His children were trapped, so he gave his blood. And as Jesus said in John 6:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Let me ask you, have you drunk deeply from the spring of living water? Have you fed on the bread of life? Or are you still feeding on things that don't satisfy? This morning, as we've briefly, you know, studied this beatitude, have you come to realize that what you really need in life is to radically change your diet? To stop feeding on pleasure and performance and possessions? If so, then why not accept Jesus' invitation to quench your thirst and satisfy your hunger by claiming the forgiveness for your sin that he offers so freely through his death on the cross? And if you've made that decision already, if you're a Christian here this morning but you've lost the joy of your salvation, let me ask you, could it be that it's due to the fact that you're stunting your appetite for the kingdom of God by filling your life with the empty calories of this world? Could your lack of fulfillment in life stem from the fact that you've been drinking from the world's wells? If so, then this morning, commit your life to stop that. Reaffirm your commitment to be in the center of God's will every day. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in closing our service. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer as they do. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments that your Spirit would work in people's hearts. Lord, we are all guilty. We are all guilty of going after the wells that this world provides, thinking that they will satisfy. I pray that you'd help us to see that Jesus is the only one that will ever satisfy the deep yearning of our heart to be in right relationship with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give these people here this morning courage to be honest with themselves. And Lord, to turn to you. And Lord, I pray that as they do, that they would be filled with living water. And that water, living water, would spring forth from their life and bring honor and glory to you. Amen.
I know they're empty, but with you they can.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.